Good evening. Glad to see you out this evening and coming back to worship with us tonight. And it's hard to believe that we are already at the midpoint of the year. I don't know where it's gone. Maybe some of you can tell me where it went, but it's gone. And we're at message number 6 in our series on the Holy Spirit. And I'm really excited about this one. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you've got your copy of God's Word with you, please turn, scroll, or swipe to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, a beautiful, beautiful chapter that teaches us so much about the church, what the church is like, how the church is to function, and this wonderful imagery of the body of Christ, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, as we talk about the body of Christ. Listen to the word of the Lord. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your holy, precious, inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word. Each time we open the pages of your word, you speak to us. Forgive us, Lord, for so often not listening to what you say to us from your word. We pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would help our minds and our hearts to truly understand what you would have us to know tonight about this amazing, wonderful, mysterious doctrine of the body of Christ, that we might glorify you and show you to the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've learned some really important things about the Holy Spirit over the last few months. We talked about the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is, the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does, particularly in salvation. And then we spent the last couple of messages talking about the important difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we've come to, I guess, what I would call a hinge point in our study on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be transitioning into talking about spiritual gifts, which I think is an incredibly important topic. It's so important that I feel like I need to spend from July on to the end of the year talking about spiritual gifts, because it's so misunderstood, so little understood, that I believe if we can get a better grasp of it, we'll be much more effective in serving and honoring the Lord. But before we get into our study of spiritual gifts, we have to put them in their correct context, and that is this idea of the body of Christ. If you paid any attention at all to my preaching since I've been a part of this church, you know that context is incredibly important to me. If you take any passage of Scripture, any doctrine, and remove it out of its context and do not study the context and consider it, you are essentially making that passage or that doctrine an orphan, and therefore subjecting it, making it incredibly vulnerable to abuse. And that's what's happened with the idea of spiritual gifts, is that so many people have taken them out of context, not studied everything that the Bible says, not only about gifts, but about the Holy Spirit Himself. And there's a lot of misapplication and misunderstanding about the idea of the spiritual gifts. We've got to understand them in their context, which is this teaching of the body of Christ. Someone once rightly observed that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Some of you are old enough or know enough about pop culture to know who the Lone Ranger was, or at least you've got an idea of what that statement means. Every believer is supposed to, by God's design, be part of a local body. You cannot do Christian life by yourself. God gives every believer one or more spiritual gifts, and He commands that those spiritual gifts be used within the body of Christ for two purposes. The two purposes God gives for spiritual gifts is, number one, to build up and edify the church, and number two, to declare Christ to the world. And we'll be digging deeper into those ideas as we go further. But I want you to notice, as we look at this passage, you may have picked up on it as we read it, there is a fourfold repetition that Paul goes through in these verses of this idea of the one and the many. One body, many members. Four times, verse 12, verse 14, verse 20, verse 27. And anytime you see something repeated like that within a particular context, you know that it's important. So, unity and diversity. That's why I've called the message what I've called it tonight. Five things that I want us to think about tonight from these verses as we consider the body of Christ, unity and diversity. First of all, the person behind the body. Well, obviously, Paul is here very clearly saying that the body is the body of Christ. But what does that mean at its most fundamental level? Number one, it is not just an analogy. You know what an analogy is? It's a comparison. It is an analogy, but not just an analogy. He doesn't say that the church is like a body. He says the church is a body. The church is the body of Christ. But as one commentator noted, and I think this is so important, the church is not Christ, but it is belonging to Christ. The body of Christ is, that expression means that we belong to Him. He is the head and we belong to Him. And we're going to discover in a few minutes the full implication of this doctrine. But Paul's language about the body is not new to this book. Several times in the book of 1 Corinthians, he uses body language. Let me just remind you of some of those. In chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, he says that any man who goes and joins himself to a prostitute is in violation of the body of Christ, because that man is joined to the body of Christ, and therefore he's joining that prostitute in a way that God did not intend. In the same chapter, verses 19 through 20, he continues that theme and says we're to glorify God in our bodies because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 10, as he's exhorting them to flee idolatry, he reminds believers of their participation in the body and the blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And speaking of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, he really got after them, because there were abuses going on in the Lord's Supper. And he told them that they were guilty of the body and blood of Jesus because of the things that were going on at the Lord's Supper. So the person behind the body, obviously, is Jesus, the body of Christ. Now let's talk about the power supplying the body. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the Holy Spirit. This whole series is about the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is dependent on the Holy Spirit. The King James kind of obscures this a little bit, but the verb baptized is a past tense passive. And this is important because if you remember when we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit versus being filled with the Holy Spirit, we talked about how being baptized with the Holy Spirit is something that happens when you're saved. The moment of your salvation, one of the many things that the Holy Spirit does for you is He joins you to the body of Christ. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And for our purposes, we're defining the body of Christ as all true believers of all ages. That's past, present, and future. So the Spirit is the power behind the body. Let's talk about our human body for a moment. Paul is so great at using this illustration. What is the motivating power of your physical body? Well, if you asked a scientist, a biologist, they would give you, I'm sure, a very complete and thorough breakdown of how the body takes in food and converts it into energy and the mitochondria in the cells and all that wonderful stuff. And that's all true in a way, but truthfully, the motivating power behind your physical body is your spirit. You take your spirit away, your body is just a lifeless corpse. Many of you know that we had a couple of funerals of friends this week, and I remember looking in the casket, and that body in the casket looked a lot like our friend Lloyd, but we knew it wasn't Lloyd, because Lloyd was with Jesus. The body was just a lifeless shell. It looked like him, but there was no life in it. The same goes for the body of Christ. The motivating power of the body of the church is the Holy Spirit. And without it, the church is lifeless. We need to understand the difference between an organization and an organism. The church is an organism. It's a living thing. It's powered by the Holy Spirit. Now, churches are organized, or they should be. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God gives spiritual gifts of administration and leadership, and churches organize themselves in order to be more effective in accomplishing the ministry that God has given to the church. But the church is an organism. Different from organizations. There's a lot of great organizations out there. You know, Rotary Club, Kiwanis, PTAs, all those things are great, but they're different from a church. The church is an organism. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches out there that are simply organizations. Oh, they may be very organized. They may take in a lot of money, have a lot of programs, do a lot of things in the community, but when you get down to it, there is no life. And I want to warn you that we are not immune to that. If we ever forget that the Holy Spirit is the motivating power behind our church, we'll wind up a zombie church, walking around looking like something but having no life. The Holy Spirit is the power that supplies the body of Christ. Now let's talk about the purpose of the body as we move further into this passage. Paul kept saying, one body, many members. Many members, one body. We have all kinds of different folk that are part of this church, but we have one agenda. And who sets that agenda? Is it the pastor? Is it the deacons? Is it the trustees? Is it the nominating committee? Better not be any of those. It better be God who is setting the agenda for the church, because that is who should be setting it. We, the members of the body, are committed to one agenda, and that is what the head says for us to do. We are members of one another, Paul tells us, and we function as we function in the body under the head with one purpose. That means we're supposed to work together. That means if my ministry is causing trouble for your ministry, and your ministry is causing trouble for my ministry, we've both got trouble, and we're both probably in the wrong. You see, if my right hand is properly related to my brain, no neurological deficits, and my left hand is similarly properly related to my brain, then the two can work together in harmony to accomplish whatever my brain tells them to do. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work, under the direction of the head. And what's the purpose of the body? What's the purpose of my physical body? This is something I hadn't really thought a whole lot about until I was preparing this message. But in truth, the purpose of my body is to represent me to you. How else are you going to know who Paul is except you interact with my body? You can't read my mind, or at least I hope you can't. There's stuff in there I don't want some of you to know, most of you to know. You can't know and see my heart. You know who I am by what I say, what I do, the expressions on my face, maybe if you read something that I've written. So the purpose of my body is to declare me to you. The purpose of the body of Christ is to declare Jesus to the world. And in order to do that, we have to obey the head so that we can declare Christ to the world. Our purpose is to serve Jesus and to declare Jesus. And let me be clear about something. Jesus doesn't need the church to be Jesus. Okay? So many times when I'm praying, I remind myself that when we come here into this place, it's not about us. It's about Him. Jesus doesn't need the church. Jesus could, if He wanted to, because He is God, because He is on high and enthroned and King of kings and Lord of lords, He could appear all over the world and proclaim His own message of salvation to the lost and dying world, or He could send His myriads of angels out to be His evangelists and His preachers and His missionaries to spread the gospel. But in His wisdom and in His mercy and in His grace, He has chosen, since He ascended into heaven, to work through poor little pitiful us to declare Him to the world. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. And we need to thank Him every day that we have the privilege of declaring Him to the world. Don't think for one minute that He needs you to accomplish His purposes. He doesn't. We need Him to give us life. We need Him to work through us and give us purpose to serve and declare Him. That's the purpose of the body Christ. Then we move on. Let's talk about the plurality in the body. One body, many, many members. That's why I called the message what I did, unity in diversity. And I realize when I use that word diversity that there's a lot of controversy about that word in our culture right now. It's a trigger word for some people, one way or the other, depending on what side of the spectrum you're on. But I'm not here to talk about that kind of diversity. I'm not here to talk about cultural and ethnic and gender diversity. I'm here to talk about, in this context, the diversity of gifts that God has given to believers. Although, I will say it is important for a church to understand that diversity is important. What was one of the first crises that the New Testament church had to deal with? It had to do with diversity. You see, in the very beginning, the church was primarily and almost exclusively made up of Jews who had converted to Christianity. They were either ethnic Jews that were born and raised there in Israel that came to faith in Jesus, or they were proselytes, people who came from all over the Roman Empire for Passover that year, who were not ethnic Jews, but they had converted to Judaism at some point, and then they became Christians, but they still had that background of Judaism. But then some crazy man by the name of Saul of Tarsus got this idea that he needed to go out with his companions and start giving the gospel to the Gentiles. And guess what? They started getting saved by the droves. And they had no background whatsoever in Judaism. And they started coming into the church. And they brought all their cultural stuff with them. And they didn't eat kosher. And they didn't circumcise their baby boys on the eighth day. And they didn't observe these feasts and festivals. And the church was thrown into a turmoil. And they had to deal with it. So diversity is important because God has created one church. That's why I hate affinity churches. Cowboy churches, motorcycle churches. No. We're one church serving one Lord, Jesus Christ. And those doors ought to be open to any believer that walks in that door, no matter what they look like, where they came from, what culture they are from. I didn't mean to get on that soapbox, but we're talking about spiritual gifts here. We are going to further define that as we get more into our messages as we go along. But let me just give you three observations that Paul makes about the plurality of gifts in the body. Number one, each member is equally a part of the body. Look at verses 15 and 16. He goes into this personification of body parts. You know, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not a part of the body. He's showing how ridiculous that is. Listen, there is no insignificant, no inconsequential, or unimportant member of the body of Christ. None. Everyone has a part to play in the body of Christ. I have here a quarter. You might not be able to see it, but everybody knows what a quarter is. You used to be able to buy something with a quarter. I don't know if there's anything that you can buy with a quarter now, but they're not. It's not very big. It's about 0.9 of an inch across, and it's about the size, as I understand it, of one of the valves in my heart. Not very big compared to a hand or a foot or a leg. But you let that little valve in the heart fail, you better believe the foot and leg and the hand are going to know about it, because nobody's going to be able to function well without it. There's no insignificant, no inconsequential, no unimportant member in the body of Christ. Number two, each part of the body has its own unique function. Verse 17, here Paul just gets totally ridiculous. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Can you imagine a 180-pound eyeball in the middle of the floor here? How ridiculous would that look? All it could do is see. It can't walk, it can't talk, it can't hear, it can't smell. It's just this grotesque looking thing. Paul wasn't doing that just for the shock value. Remember context. The Corinthian Christians had a hang up about spiritual gifts. They had a hang up about one spiritual gift in particular, and that was speaking in tongues. They thought, apparently, that that was the end-all and be-all, and if you didn't speak in tongues, then you just were not a spiritual Christian. Does that sound familiar? Paul was saying that a church full of nothing but tongue speakers is just as grotesque as a 180-pound eyeball out in the middle of the church aisle. Every part of the body has its own unique function. And then number third, this is the most important thing. Every part of the body, the one body of many parts, is by God's design. Verse 18, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. He is the organizer. Not long from now, our church will be going through the nominating committee process again. And I've seen this in over 40 years of ministry, that most church nominating committees never even consider this passage or this verse in particular when it comes to filling the different tasks and ministries of the church. Almost every nominating committee that I've ever been associated with, when it comes to filling the slots that are open, the thing that they think of is, I wonder who will agree to do it. Right? Isn't that the way most nominating committees work? When according to what God's Word says, what should be happening is, okay, we've got an opening for a third grade Sunday school teacher. Who amongst our church members is gifted in teaching? And of those who have the gift of teaching, who seems to have the particular focus on teaching children? And that's the person that needs to be in that spot. And the church should have such an understanding of spiritual gifts that the vast majority of church members are out there developing and understanding and learning what their spiritual gifts are and just waiting for that nominating committee to come and say, hey, we believe that you have the gift of teaching. We believe you have the gift of service. We believe you have the gift of administration. Here is a place where you can use your gift. You know what would happen to a church that began to fill positions like that? Revival. You can schedule any amount of revival services you want, but if you want to start true revival in the church, start getting people understanding what their gifts are and putting them to use in the body. Everybody in the church is important. Every part of the body is important, and they're there because God put you there. Do you know why you're in this church? You are in this church. If you're a member of this church, whether you realize it or not, you're here because God led you here, and he gifted you with some gifts that this church needs to accomplish the task that God has for this church. And that task is to serve him and to declare him. You see, it's not about us. So many people, when they're looking for a church, their idea is, okay, I want a church that will serve me and my family. I want a church that will serve my children with a great children's and youth ministry. I want a church that will serve me with the kind of music that I like to listen to. No, we are here to serve God with the gifts that we have. It's about him and not about us. Lastly, I want to talk to you about the partnership of the body. And this is the idea about all of us working together. And again, Paul makes four key assertions about the partnership of the body. Look at verse 21. He tells us in verse 21 that the members of the body need one another. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This was stuff that was going on in the Corinthian church. You go back and read about some of the stuff that was happening in the church around the Lord's Supper. You had the haves and the have-nots, and the haves looked down on the have-nots. Sound familiar? That happens in every culture, has since the beginning of time. And the folks that were wealthy and didn't have to work, when it came time for the Lord's Supper and the love feast that went along with it, they'd get there early because they didn't have to work, and they'd eat up all the food. And then the poor folks that had to work, you know, 12, 16 hours a day, roll in just at the last minute, and there's nothing for them to eat. And Paul really took them to task over that. We all need one another. We should not look down on one another. Verse 22, he teaches us, secondly, that the weaker members are indispensable. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I want you to think about your car for a minute. I'd say most all of us rolled in here tonight with a car that has a lot of electronics in it, unless you drive a classic car. By the way, does it bother any of you that for a lot of us, the cars that we drove as teenagers are now considered classic cars? Well, that's a story for another day. But most of us probably rolled in a car that has an electronic ignition and something called an ECM, an electronic control module. Basically, a fancy computer that uses all kinds of inputs from all over your car to make sure that it runs right. Very high tech. Your car also has a very low tech thing on the very bottom of your engine called an oil drain plug. Oil drain plugs have been around since internal combustion engines first were invented. It's as low tech as you can get. No electronics, no computers, just a plug threaded into a threaded hole. But you let that thing fail, I don't care how good your ECM or your electronic ignition is working, that car's not going anywhere. The weaker members, the low-tech members, are just as indispensable. Paul loves this language. It's a big theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, if you flip over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 25, listen to what Paul says. This is a major theme of his book. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God loves drain plugs. God loves dirty, smelly, loudmouth, bad-tempered fishermen. God loves tax collectors. God loves zealots. God loves you. God loves me. God can use anyone as long as they submit themselves to his lordship, no matter where they come from. Matter of fact, God loves to use the ones that the world thinks are useless. Verse 23 and 4 have some language that's kind of confusing, talking about comely parts and uncomely parts and all of that. Well, what that really means, most scholars think, is that Paul is, let's just call it what it is, he's talking about our private parts, our sexual organs. And we keep them covered up, and we keep their function private. Or that's what we should do. My goodness, this culture has lost their ever-loving mind when it comes to that. But in most sane cultures, that's the kind of thing that's kept private. But those things are important for the function of the body. The same thing is with the church. Not every gift used in the body of Christ is visible to the public or should be, but they are essential to the function of the body. He goes on to say, number three, that God gives greater honor to the members that lack it according to His design. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter what you think you lack or where you are weak, remember what Paul just said, that God uses the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Look at that rowdy, ragtag bunch of his first 12 apostles. Certainly not the ones that the world would have expected the Messiah to call. God gives you what you lack for His honor and glory. And there's a great word there in verse 24. He says, God hath tempered the body together. That word tempered means to blend various things into a harmonious unit. Now suppose I was to sit you down at a table with a fork and a knife and a spoon, and I set a bowl down with about a cup of flour in it, just plain old flour, and said, bon appetit, go after it. You'd be like, no, I'm not going to eat that flour. Or maybe instead I would pour about 3/4 of a cup of vegetable oil into a little bowl and say, there's your dinner. You'd turn your nose up at it, wouldn't you? What if I threw a stick of butter down there on a plate and said, there's your dinner? You'd be like, you're crazy. But what if I took those things and threw them into a bowl, added some vanilla, added some baking powder, added some sugar, maybe some cocoa, threw it in an oven at 350 degrees for 25 to 28 minutes, then put that thing down on the plate in front of you, I bet I'd have to jerk my hand back in order to keep the fork from going through it. Because you'd go after that cake. That's what God does with the spiritual gifts. Individually, they may not be very well functioning or very palatable to some people, but you put it all together and blend it the way God blends it together into His plan, and you have a beautiful, wonderful, effective thing. And the last assertion that Paul makes about the partnership of the body comes in verse 25. He says that there should be no schism, that means division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. What affects one member of the body affects us all. I thought a good way that I could relate to that is if I get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, my wife will tell you that I'm a mole. I do not like lights on, when I'm sleepy. And I hit my little toe on the bedpost that's in the same place that it's always been, but yet I still somehow managed to find it. My little toe's not very big. It's a small part of my body, but you better believe the rest of my body's going to react when I do that. You know, I'm going to squall and do some kind of crazy little dance. When one member of the body is affected, it affects us all. When one member of the church is affected, it should affect all of us. When one of us is hurting, whether it's a tragic death or it is a terrible medical diagnosis, the loss of a job, a divorce, whatever it might be, all of us should hurt with that member. We should all come around that member and say, I'm hurting with you. I'm here with you. Your pain is my pain. And conversely, when something wonderful happens in a church member's life, we should rejoice with them, not be jealous of them. The last thing I want to say to you is that, back to that Lone Ranger thing that I talked about at the beginning, members of the body cannot go off on their own and be any kind of effective. I can't say to my hand, you know, this hand just does such a wonderful job being a hand. I can't just keep this to myself. I'm going to cut it off and send it off out into the world to be a hand. Some of you are probably old enough to remember the Addams Family. You remember Thing? The little hand that would stick up out of the... That's not the way it works, folks. But yet, we have preachers, musicians, para-church leaders who go off on their own And we have seen so many instances here just recently in the news of folks like that having tremendous falls, who have committed terrible sins or have been caught up in sin, and they've besmirched the name of Christ. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why that happened to them is because they were not going out under the authority and accountability of a local church and her pastor. No one should be going out there doing any kind of ministry. I don't care if you've got the biggest televangelist ministry in the country, you need to be accountable to a local church and her pastor. One of my favorite Christian musicians, one of the reasons why I think he's had such success in ministry, is that I often hear him talk about his pastor. He talks about getting advice and counsel from his pastor. He's saying, my pastor and I talked about this, and my pastor. He is connected to a local church. He is accountable to that local church. And I think that's why he's had over 40 years of fantastic ministry and Christian music without any smirch on his character. We have to be in it together in order to serve Christ most effectively. Over in Europe after World War II, there was such damage all over Europe. And there was one particular cathedral that had been demolished by the Nazis. And there were some American soldiers that in their spare time while they were over there decided they wanted to help to rehabilitate this cathedral. And out in the courtyard of the cathedral, there had been this statue that was to represent Jesus. And it had been knocked down, and there were pieces of it all over the place. And so they decided to try to piece this statue back together. And they found the head, and they found the legs and the torso and some arms, and they cemented and put things back together. But no matter how hard they searched, they could not find the hands for this statue. Finally, one of those GIs made a beautiful plaque and put it at the base of the statue, and it said, "He has no hands but ours." What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. He has no hands but ours, not because he needs us, but because he has chosen to use us as his hands and his feet. And we need to thank God every day for that privilege. And just like the churches in Revelation that Christ spoke to through John, if we don't fulfill the mission that God has given us, he may say to us, "I'm going to come and take your lampstand away. I'm going to take your mission away. I'm going to remove my blessing from you as a church." We need to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the power of our church, that Christ is the head of our church, that our purpose as the body is to glorify him, show him to the world, serve him, and that we should use our gifts together for that purpose. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of response. And I know that perhaps God's Spirit has been speaking to some of you here tonight. And maybe you may be thinking, "I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years. I don't really have a clue what my spiritual gifts are." That's okay. That's okay. Because what you need is the willingness to explore that. Someone once said, and I think this is such a great quote, "The best ability is availability." God just wants you to say, "Lord, here am I. Use me." If that's you and the Lord is pulling on your heart tonight, you come down during our time of response and take Pastor Seth by the hand and say, "Pastor, I don't really even know what my spiritual gifts are. Will you help me discover them? I don't know of much more other than somebody getting saved that would make that man happier than someone coming and saying, 'Help me know what my spiritual gift is and help me see how I can use it in this church to glorify God and declare him to the world.'" That would cause revival to break out if we had very many people do that. And I pray that over the next few months as we dig into spiritual gifts and what they are, that we'll have more and more of us that will say, "Lord, I know you've gifted me in some way." Some of you may have an idea what your gifts are. You just may not be using them in the church. I pray that the Spirit will pull and draw us all into a more effective use of our gifts in the body so that our body, this local body, will declare Jesus to Paintsville, Johnson County, McGoffin County, all the counties represented by our members here. But let's give this time to the Lord and let Him use it for His glory. Let's pray together as we prepare to respond. Oh, thank you, God, that you in your mercy and your grace decided to create this wonderful thing called the body of Christ, the church, to use us when we are unworthy of being vessels to be used by you. Lord, remind us of that, that it is by your grace and your mercy, by the cleansing power of your Holy Spirit through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, that we as believers have been made vessels that are useful for you. Now, Father, help us, each and every one, to surrender ourselves to you in such a way that you can use us as those useful vessels. Show us our gifts. Show us how to develop those gifts and show us how to use those gifts in this body to glorify your name, that we might see lost souls come to saving faith in you. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. We thank you for this time. Use it for your honor and glory in Jesus' name.